If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 52, or if you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome just to follow along as we read. If you'd also like to have the inner fold of your bulletin open, we'll be using some verses outside the Psalms there. I've returned to a series this morning that I did some years ago. We got up to Psalm 50 in Heartsong as we look at the Psalms. And the title of this morning's message is Hard Nuts. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, we recognize that this book is a supernatural book. It is written by the Holy Spirit through men. And we recognize, Lord, that only your Spirit can reveal the truths that are here for us. We pray that you would help us to understand by your Spirit what is written here for our help and our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you enjoy nuts? Have you tried a macadamia nut recently? I don't mean the roasted in the packet kind. I mean the in the shell off the tree kind. My parents have a macadamia tree, and although they're native to northern Queensland, they do quite well in Sydney. So from time to time, they bring us some macadamia nuts. Now, the first time I tried a macadamia nut, I was just amazed how hard they were. I finally got it open with a hammer, but that also crushed the nut too, so that wasn't too good. Our son Dave made us a macadamia nut vise. If you know the position to put the nut, it just cracks it perfectly, and there you have a macadamia nut intact. You know as well as I do, some nuts are hard to crack. Well, that's as obvious with people as it is with nuts. The people I am talking about are those that are hard to the gospel. No matter how hard someone is to the gospel, no matter how hard their heart, we must know that God is able to crack their heart. Regarding a hard heart, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And regarding the word of God, Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 says, Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So God's word can break the hardest heart, and God will do a heart transplant when a person is born again of the Spirit of God and put a new heart within in them. God can crack hard nuts. We need to understand that he can do what we can't. The atheist and the rebellious man can both be saved. If God has put you with someone like that at work, next door to you, or at home, realize he has put you there that you might be God's ambassador to them. Now this comes up because Psalms 52 and 53 describe two such men. Hard nuts to crack. Both the wicked and the fool can be saved. So this morning we're going to consider two hard nuts to crack, and they're really pretty similar in the end. The first hard nut to crack is the willfully wicked. Psalm 52, and the title of this psalm reads, by the way, the titles I believe are inspired, the title reads, To the Chief Musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Now, do you know this story? Do you know this man Doeg? Well, the story is in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. At this stage in history, Saul is king. He is now jealous of David and has decided that David, as the opposition, has to go. So David is on the run from Saul. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, Why are you alone and no one is with you? Now, because David was alone, he suspected that David was on the run. He was worried because if he helped David, he may answer to King Saul with his life. Nevertheless, David convinces Ahimelech to help him. And we read in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 6, "So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul." So Doeg was there. He saw Ahimelech help David. So when Saul presses his men for information about David, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub.'" Now at this information, Saul calls Ahimelech and all the priestly family into his presence. He pronounces them guilty, worthy of death. But none of Saul's guards are willing to execute the priests. Then we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 18, "And the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and kill the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod." Saul committed murder against the priests in an official capacity, but his willing henchman was Doeg, a name that means full of fear. Doeg willfully chose wickedness for personal gain. He was trying to come up in the ranks under Saul. He did that for personal gain, and he was well aware of other choices that he could have made. David comments about Doeg, therefore, in Psalm 52, are inspired of the Holy Spirit and apply to willfully wicked men as a whole. We read in Psalm 52 and verse 1, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" Doeg here is referred to as a mighty man. This is the macho bloke like Doeg who thinks he is so tough. He thinks masculinity is demonstrated in wickedness. He not only does evil, he boasts about his exploits. Can't you hear Doeg? He intimidates others by telling them that he slew 85 priests. Now, that is pretty intimidating. If you are willing to kill 85 priests, you're willing to do anything. It's like, don't play with me, I'm the man. Despite evil men in the world, we read in the second half of verse 1, "The goodness of God endures continually." Goodness there is the Hebrew word chesed, the covenant love of God, his loving kindness. And it says of the goodness of God, it endures continually. Men blame God for the evil in the world. No, no. The goodness of God is contrasted to the evil that is in the world. David, in thinking of Doeg's betrayal of an act of kindness by the priests, says in verse 2, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness." With his tongue, Doeg committed 85 lives to destruction. As a razor blade cuts and wounds, so the tongue of the wicked man is working deceit, even when he's telling the truth. Verse 3 at the beginning is very telling. "You love evil more than good." Anyone who sins at that point loves evil more than good. Why do we sin? Because at that point, the sin looks better to us than doing right. It never is better. Never. Love righteousness, and then you'll choose righteousness. Victory over sin is that easy, for what we love, we do. The wicked man loves evil, and he loves lies, so that what he does, that is what he does, and that is how he speaks. Verse 4 continues, "You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living." The macho man, according to those verses we've just read, has not such a macho end. He dies and is destroyed, not just once, but forever. Everlasting punishment, Jesus called it, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, all these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Then we read this in verse 6 of Psalm 52. The righteous also shall see and fear, see the judgment of God and fear, and shall laugh at him. The righteous shall laugh at the wicked, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. The idea there is how foolish, how utterly foolish. You don't win against God. When we see the keen, perfect justice of God, we Christians fear lest we make the same foolish mistakes. But when the keen, perfect justice falls on the wicked, it's so obviously deserved, so obviously right, we laugh at the joy of it. Don't you see all the evil that is in the world? Well, there's a day when God will say no more, and all just injustice will be put right, justice will be done. And there'll be a joy in that. There's a contempt for the dogged foolishness of the wicked. The justice is so deserved. It's good. We ought to know that justice is going to be done in the end, and at that time we're going to shout hallelujah, because there will be no further hurt nor harm in all of God's holy mountain. An example of this is in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 4. It says, then the third angel poured out his bowls of judgment on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The water became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So David is completely different to Doeg. God has made the difference in David's life. And we read in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. That is fruitful. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So then we have a picture of the foolishness of the wicked man and his terrible end. Not so tough that the wicked man will never bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that prompt you, understanding how the wicked will end, does that prompt you in a heart of compassion for them? It should. Let me ask you, what kinds of wicked people do you know? Would you reach out to all such people with Christ's love? Paul did. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that's in engaging in sex before marriage, nor idolaters, that's putting anything in our hearts in place of love for God, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, the last two are the partners in homosexual acts, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The wicked will not be in heaven. But the wicked can be saved and transformed and made fit for heaven. Paul reached out to the wicked. And some of each of those categories that were mentioned there became members of the church that were at Corinth. Paul called these people saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the beginning of that letter, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These people became saints. These folk were called out by God, as Paul preached, called out of their wickedness to be saints of God. Paul cared enough to tell them the truth, and God saved them, some of them. And God is still saving the wicked today. Do you remember reading about that wicked young man, James? Here is how he was described in Pastor Chauvin's prayer letter. James, with spikes, headscarf, black fingernails and gothic clothes, talked excitedly, describing the power of drugs in his life, the supernatural world of the occult, a young wife killed in a drive-by shooting. I mean, he was into it all. A new wife to whom he had not spoken in 6 months, the experiences of living with an abusive father, and the extremities of anger that held him in his grip. May I ask, how would you go about leading such a young man to Jesus Christ? Well, Chuck Brocker, pastor of a local church, explained what happened when Pastor Chauvin shared his testimony. He said, Saturday night, Randy testified at the rescue mission about what it was only to live for the next party when he was in the military. Then one night, he got saved. He quit the drugs. He quit the alcohol. He threw his cigarettes in the trash. He stopped his profanity. He turned to a moral life. He had been totally changed. That wasn't a reformation. That was a transformation by the Lord Jesus Christ through him. And as he told that story, James was there. The pastor explains, three young people who had spent the day downtown stopped by the mission for a meal on their way home. After the service, one of the boys said, hey, could I talk to you in private? As Randy explained the power of the gospel to change a life, James hung on to every word as he wept his way to Jesus Christ. Crystal, his pregnant sister, sat looking very much like a spooky cat in a yard full of puppies. Her boyfriend, Jared, just ignored as much as he could and hung his head under a black hood and listened to music. We watched as James quickly grew so excited about this life-changing encounter with a living Lord. To this point, James had chosen wickedness. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Word of God, he now chose Christ. How do you bring the wicked to Christ? Well, by prayer, by asking them to church, by giving a tract, by being kind, by explaining the gospel. Many may reject, but some will be saved. I hope you have a heart for the wicked. Yes, they are hard nuts to crack, but God specializes in hard nuts. Hard nuts like Paul, who was killing Christians and then became the greatest missionary the world has ever known. Hard nuts like James. I hope you have a heart for the wicked, a compassion that will take you to the prisons downtown and to the downtown streets, if that's where God calls you. They might know their end, but you know their end. Would you not try and rescue them? The Holy Spirit commands us through Jude, in Jude and verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's that urgent. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Okay, so now you're motivated to witness to the wicked. But how do you help? James came to Christ that night because he clearly saw his need of Christ. If the macho man thinks he is in need of nothing, he's not going to be interested in Jesus Christ. He must be shown his need. Now for this you can use the Ten Commandments. I was talking to someone recently and they told me that they had done nothing wrong. I had a Bible with me, so I turned to Mark chapter 12 and verse 29 and read these words. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And I asked them, have you obeyed this, the first of the commandments? And they answered me, well, I don't even believe there is a God. Well, then you haven't obeyed the greatest command, I concluded. To break the greatest command is surely the greatest sin. But it's not just the individual acts of sin. We can use Isaiah 53 and verse 6 to show them that going our own way, even if we're doing things pretty morally good, going our own way independent of God is sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." Psalm 130 and verse 3 is helpful. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities," in other words, if God should put his finger on sin, "O Lord, who could stand?" And R.A. Torrey's biographer says of him, "Reuben Archer Torrey is a classic, for he is renowned as an educator, a pastor, a world evangelist, and an author. Some students of church history feel he did more to promote personal evangelism than any other man since the days of the apostles. His prayer life has seldom been equaled." So R.A. Torrey can help us in reaching people for Christ. He's written a book called How to Bring Men to Christ. And he deals specifically with the wicked man saying, giving some of the verses that I've already quoted to you, and also suggesting Isaiah 57 and verse 21. "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And he tells this story. "One night a careless young man was going out of one of our tents in Chicago, and as he passed by me, I took his hand and said to him, 'You need the Saviour.' He wanted to know why I thought so. I replied, 'Because you have no peace.' 'Yes, I have,' he said. 'No, you have not,' Torrey answered. Then he asked me how I knew that. I told him that God said so and quoted the above verse, 'There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.' He tried to laugh it off and said it was not true in his case, and then he became very angry and stormed off. However, the next night, I saw him kneeling with one of our workers in prayer, and when he arose from his knees, he said he wished to speak with me. As I approached him, he held out his hand, and he said, 'I wanted to beg your pardon for what I said last night. What you said was true. I have no peace.' I asked him if he'd now accepted the Saviour. He said he had." God can crack hard nuts. The second hard nut to crack is the atheist. The wicked man lives for himself, the willfully wicked that we've just looked at. He may even admit there is a God if you pressed him, but his knowledge of God has made no difference to the way he lives. He lives as if there is no God. But there is another kind of man who thinks about God. He has come to the conclusion that there is no God. This is much more common in our day because of the unscientific theory of evolution, which gives people an excuse to say there is no God. The atheist may be a wicked man. On the other hand, many atheists are very moral people. Of course, it's not a Bible morality, it's a morality of their own. The atheist is a different category, and Psalm 53 deals with him. Psalm 53 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It is a patently foolish conclusion to say there is no God. The folk who lived next door to us when I was growing up were atheists, but as far as I could tell, they lived a very moral life, maybe like many in your street. But one of their sons, Gary, became a transvestite, had sex change operations, the whole bit. Gary was an atheist too. Eventually, always, there are moral consequences to the ludicrous conclusion. There is no God. There is no God? What is your head in the sand? Go outside and take a look at the world that God has made. Psalm 53 goes on to describe the moral decline in those that claim there is no God. He may start out moral, but his children won't be. The second part of verse 1 says, "They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God?" So in those verses we have characteristics listed, characteristics of corruption and terrible sin. None seek God, none call on God. They are like rotting flesh, for there is no goodness in them. So says Psalm 53. And so these kind of people attack God's people. The atheist will look at halfway through verse 4, who eat up my people as they eat bread. And Israel was under attack from godless people. However, we read in verse 5, there they are in great fear. This is the atheist, where there was no fear. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you, that is, you, his people. You, his people, have put them to shame because God has despised them. If they deny God, God despises them, lets them go with their own way without restraint. When God finally comes to judge, they will tremble. They who said there was no God will one day stand before the living God and tremble. So we who are God's people look for a better day where righteousness reigns. Verse 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God brings back or ends the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. When God ends it all, wickedness will be gone once for all, and we'll rejoice and be glad. Paul quotes Psalm 53 in Romans, ending with the conclusion in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul enlarges on the observation of Psalm 53 that when men deny God, eventually they will go into moral decline. Watch the moral decline in Romans chapter 1. We start out at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Particularly they suppress the truth about God, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. It's obvious that God exists. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And so we see the dreadful end of the moral decline of those who deny God. But this is just the kind of people that Paul is reaching out to. We've already read about in 1 Corinthians. This is just the kind of people that the gospel described in the book of Romans is written for. That such people can be saved is exactly Paul's point at the end of this exposé of sin. Now I've got there recorded for you Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, but we're just going to pick it up at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Even though we're all sinners, we can be justified, counted right, freely, by that undeserved favor of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Let's not look down our nose on atheists, for we are all sinners. We all need the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Someone rescued us, didn't they? Maybe you can think who it was who brought the gospel to you. And we ought to be there, standing, ready to rescue others. We have a short video for you. Thanks, George.
What's going in? 7 minutes.
Over. Banks.
Sir, we have a vessel in the immediate area. The Fort was Christie, sir. Their bridge command just reported back, and they have a crew of 64 with 24 lifeboats ready to be deployed.
Very well. Give them the coordinates and the manifest details of the Rosa Mary immediately. I want a status report from the Corpus Christi in 5 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Seaman McMillan. Quite a night for your first tour of duty.
Who are you?
Choices, Jack. You, my friend, are about to enter the Valley of Decision.
I'm sorry, mister, I have...
Let me ask you a question. What takes precedence? The vessel's facilities or its overall purpose?
I believe the purpose of this vessel is quite clear, sir.
Precisely. Our purpose should be quite clear. Jack, we are heading into dangerous territory. No way around that. However, inside this vessel is a comfortable place to be. And therein lies your choice. Will you go? Or are you also content to merely study about going?
So I do have to go. I have to serve the party. It's about to start.
Jack, the party is almost over.
Immediately to Officer Berlow at the second level deck for an urgent rescue operation. Officer Berlow has prepared the lifeboats and we're ready to deploy. Everyone follow me.
Rescue operation.
Stanley, this man is dripping on my floor.
My good man, Officer Brock. Let me assure you of one thing. There will be no rescue operation.
But, sir...
Think! Do you know... Who takes their ship out in this kind of weather? Those who wish to remain unnoticed. So if some group of drug runners have run afoul, I will be the last to risk life and limb to save them. Devils, all of them.
But, sir, this boat after all
is... I know perfectly well the purpose of this vessel. Do you wish to have us all killed?
No, sir.
The whole purpose of being inside such a... boat as this is that it protects you from the outside. Is this not clear to you, Officer Brock?
Well, maybe. Maybe, perhaps not, sir. Sorry, sir.
Seaman McMillan.
Is that you I see joining the wise men?
And there goes hopefulness.
Everybody, when do you want to do my sharp change?
You're not here yet!
never approach them from the starboard. The whole design for the new raft is based upon you pulling them up from the stern.
You want to be in 12-foot seas pulling somebody out from the stern? You can't even reach them. Trust me, I went over this thing for 3 weeks with Burlow. I memorized the manuals. I think you better catch up on some of your homework.
Man, have you ever been on the new lifeboat?
Aren't you glad you're not out in that weather tonight?
I think it's time for church.
Yes, sir, you are correct. The Rosemary was en route from Vancouver and found a manifest idiot crew of 12 and 64 passengers. Can you please report on the status of the operation?
The lifeboats have been dropped. They're operational. Over.
Lifeboats have been dropped.
Sir, this is U.S. Coast Guard Captain James Meyer. You and your crew are under orders to deploy all available lifeboats and crew immediately. Do you comprehend the situation you are in? You are their only chance.
They have the boat to be all boats, 64 crew, 24 rescue boats, and they launch three.
When you're drowning, you call out for help. But the sinner has to first see that he is drowning in sin before he will call for help. He is a skeptic or an atheist. Another verse that you can use with such a person is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't it the atheist that considers our message foolish? If you can show him that this verse says that the Spirit of God understands where he is, and because it is, he is perishing, you might help him to see his need to be saved. Jesus explained in John chapter 8 and verse 21, I'm going away and you'll seek me and you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We can share these verses. If we cannot point a person to Christ, they will die in their sins. And we might want to show them why it is that they are atheists. It is the fear of man. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God only?" All these verses may help cracking the hard nuts, but don't stay in the ship. Lend a hand. Rescue the perishing. We're going to take our hymn books, or if you're following the screen, you're welcome to look at the screen. Hymn 432, Rescue the Perishing.